to greet you all in the name of Jesus. Well, it does seem like the older I get, the more the present is framed in the past. Open your Bibles to Psalm 122, where the Bible says, and God is talking to us through the psalmist David. He says here, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills. Now, I happen to believe that this first comment here in Psalm 121 is meant to be in a question form. And if you look at the Amplified Bible, you'll find that it actually is in a question form, and it's asking, will I lift up my eyes unto the hills? Now, in East Tennessee, every morning that I'm at home, if there's not a cloud cover, the hills, I look at the hills. I do. And if the hills is where our strength comes from, then we have a lot of strength in Greene County. And Dixon County might have a little bit of strength. So when I look at the hills, and I told the family the other night, I look at those hills, you know, the Cherokee Indians looked at those hills. The early settlers looked at those hills. The Snaps and the Hammers and the Baileys and the Yarbers and all the people that live in our community looked at those hills 100 years ago, and they looked exactly the same as they do today. And sometimes it's okay to look back into history, and I can't help do that this evening because of Julian sitting here. The Eshes and the Fishers go back a long way. My dad, when he was a teenager, he picked fruit at the Kaufman Fruit Farm in Lancaster, Pennsylvania with Steve's dad. And our families grew up together, didn't we? We moved together to upstate New York, where we lived for 11 winters. And we made hay together. We cut silage together. Did a lot of things together, actually. Because the economy situation there didn't allow us to all buy big four-wheel drive cab tractors, so we shared our equipment. And I could go on and on with that, but Steve and I our paths have bisected and have run together many times in our history. So here tonight, here we are at an ordination, working together. So that kind of continues in that blessing. And for Sister Kathy, as a little girl moving into Greene County, a lot of memories. But brothers, tonight we can't look to the hills. We can't look to history for our help. It helps us, but it's not what our help comes from. And I noticed Brother Paul getting up here with a big smile on his face, and I don't see quite that smile on Julian's face. And there's reasons for that. But I go back to... About 16 years ago, Julian, I was exactly where you are. I was a little older than you were, 41 years old. And our bishop there, Brother John Smooker, was doing exactly what Paul is doing tonight. And I don't know what the people in the pews think about all this. Do you expect a change or do you expect a shift? There's a big difference. I would hope that it's just a change and not a shift. Because the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, the work of the church is much larger than one person. And everything that is done here in this Dixon Mennonite Church, or whatever your name is, I think it's some other lighthouse something. Whatever is done here is not done by Brother Paul and Laverne before him, and was it Albert before him, and now Julian. It's done by this congregation. Continue looking here in the Psalms, in Psalm 122. So if verse 1 of 121 should be a question, maybe verse 1 of 122 should be a question too, and I'm going to put it to you tonight. I was glad, let me say it this way, was I glad when they said unto me, let's go to the house of the Lord? Was I glad? Now, your answer to that question, both in how quickly you could answer it and how sincerely you answer it, will give the temperature of this church. That little thing back there, I don't know what it says, probably about 68 or 70 degrees. That's not the true temperature of this congregation. The true temperature is your answer to this question. Were you glad? Are you glad when they said to me, let's go to the house of the Lord? And I know that fluctuates sometimes. It fluctuates from Sunday to Sunday. But in a general sense, it should be a comfortable yes. I was glad and I am glad. And if we go down through here, our feet shall stand within thy gates. Let me say, O congregation. Let's forget about Jerusalem, okay? Jerusalem, I'm not here to say tonight if this talks about Jerusalem in the coming ages. That's not my message. But this is, David is professing his joy for the church. And this is not Jerusalem. This is a congregation. My feet, it says, our feet shall stand. Our feet, minister's feet, Brother Paul's feet, all these brothers here. I get this mind block when I'm up here, so I know your names, but I can't say them. But Julian, our feet, the congregation, the feet of the ministers, the feet of the congregation, we stand within the gates, O congregation. And this congregation is builded as a city that is compacted together. Whither the tribes or the families go up. Love to see the families come in. I just, it's so enjoyable to me to see families come to church together. It just does something for us. They come. They come to give thanks to the name of the Lord. And there's prayers for the peace of the congregation. And there is, he says here in verse 7 that there is peace within your walls. And it should be that way. It really should. And prosperity within thy palaces, that's spiritual prosperity, not dollars and cents in American money or any other kind of money. And then he says that for my brethren and companions' sake, I will now say, peace be within thee. So yes, help, it's from the Lord. Glad, yes. Peace, pray. Pray for peace. Don't take it for granted, brothers. Please do not take peace for granted in your congregation. Peace will be maintained as we pray and as we apply these things that I'm talking about here tonight. And then verse 9, because of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek thy good. Well, we go 123, 124 on down here. We come to 126, talks about tears. Tears? Yes, tears. Tears followed by joy. And we're getting to the topic here, Brother Paul. I'm taking a long time to get here. We came here very quickly after we got out of the traffic jam, and I told my wife I'm probably going to be preaching. I won't tell you the speed that we were driving. I asked her, I said, do you think the Lord is going to overlook this? I left that up to him because we need to get here. But after tears, there is tears in the ministry. There's tears in the church. There is a striving. There is a working. We continue on with faith. Then there's joy. And then the last one here, build? Yes, build. Except the Lord, build. Let's not forget that. I think, why do we think that it's the bishop that builds the church? Except the Lord build the church. Or except the Lord build the house. And it could be speaking of a home. It could also be speaking of the congregation. Whatever the Lord does, unless he builds it, they, and in this case, the ministry, labors in vain. I don't want my labor to be in vain in the Lord. I've worked for this too long, too hard. And my prayer is that at the end of the day, not that my name is anything, but that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Because if your labor is in vain in the Lord, that means it has no eternal value. Except the Lord build the house. Well, Brother Paul said, let's talk about how that we can work in the church for the glory of God. And I took out of that we work with joy, we work with energy. We're working for God here tonight, and there is joy in the journey. I don't mind a few tears at an ordination, but I think we need to be careful. We need to ask ourselves, where are those tears coming from? If they're tears of pity, then I'm not so sure they're of much value at an ordination. But if they're tears of emotion, of just a deep emotion of, you know, we're emotional people. And our emotions are stirred at a time like this because we understand that what Brother Julian is about to take on here, it's not a joke, and it's not something that is going to be easy all the time. There's going to be some things. But there is joy in the journey. And so let's keep traveling on that journey, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the what? Joy was set before him. Now, I would like to think about a few tips to help us find joy in the journey. And I don't know, Julian, you might be asking a question tonight here. If your mind is not disciplined like it should be, you might be sitting here asking, how in the world did I get here? You're thinking that, well, think about that for maybe 1 minute, but then think of something else. But how did we get here? Sometimes I hear that question. And people usually ask the question when they're in a bad situation. How did we get here? How did Esther get to where she was? I don't think she understood. The answer came, maybe it started to come when Mordecai told her, you are where you are because this time, for such a time as this. Now Romans 11:29 tells us, now this is in the context of the hope of Israel's conversion, if you read Romans 11. But he says in verse 29 in the ESV that the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. The gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. Romans 11:29. That tells me that what's happening here tonight, Julian, is not just, it didn't just happen. There is a clear understanding, there should be an understanding that even though we don't humanly understand everything, I'm not even sure how we got here tonight, thinking back of all the obstacles we had. But we know that God brought us here. That's all we need to know tonight. But that's enough for this evening. We know that God is calling, and his gifts and his callings are not just thrown out there, and God is not a God that tries things. I don't really care for preachers who say a lot about God trying to do this and Jesus is trying to. No. God doesn't never try at anything. He does things. And he doesn't have to do it over again either. If you do it right the first time, you never have to do it over. Well, God never did have to do over. He always did it right the first time. It was man that messed up, of course, and God kind of adjusted some things to get man back on track. Well, Ruth, I think of Ruth in the Bible, she began with a consecration to God, and followed God and his people with humility and service. She patiently labored, and her reward was brought good fruit. Jesus for the joy that was set before him. Now, Psalm 40, I would like to suggest that Psalm 40, verses 6 through 10, should be in every pastor's manual. Brother Jonathan, you remember the pastor's manuals we had in Kenya? We had a big, thick book, pastor's manual. I mean, pages. Everything, policy after policy. Now, we're not organized like that over here in our churches. We don't really have pastor's manual. We do have a book here that we use, and that's good. But Proverbs, Psalm 6, 40, verses 6 through 10 should be in every pastor's manual. And he says here, sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened, burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, now this is a prophecy of the Messiah, then said I, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. Lo, I come, in the volume of the book it is written of me, verse 8, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, my law is within my heart. Many years ago, I penned into my Bible my aspiration. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation. So that's great there. That's some good words for preachers. But first of all, I delight to do thy will. Yeah, we're coming to this. There's joy in doing the service of God. Now, there's expressing a love for the work that should not be considered prideful. If I meet an accomplished carpenter, he says, I love my work. And he shows me pictures on his phone. I go into the kitchen and there's a dear sister just cooking up a storm. I enjoy cooking. And here's the fruit of her labors. Why is that not wrong? But when a preacher says, I love my work, it's like, uh-oh, what's going on here? I don't think we should be out here tooting our whistles. But I remember years ago, Brother Millard Yoder moved in our community. We lived in Maryland. And he was the first preacher that I heard that acknowledged that he enjoyed preaching. And that has been an inspiration to me since that time. Sure, it's not always easy. And the work of the Lord is not always easy. But to say that I delight to do thy will, O God, is not a prideful statement in and of itself. And so, the other thing I want to say here about tips to help us find joy in the journey is plug into the power source. Plug in. Why do we hear that so much these days? You did not hear that 20 years ago. We didn't know what, well, if you plug something in, that means a fridge or the freezer. Today, we hear it all the time. He's plugged in, he's not plugged in. We know who's plugged in, we know. I'm not sure what that all is supposed to mean in the church. But I do understand this, that a person who is plugged in doesn't need to take a picture to show that he's plugged in. You know he's plugged in. By the way they come to church, by the time they come to church, by the effort they put into the church, it's just there. But Brother Julian and Kathy, plug into the power source. Now I would like to take for a few moments here yet the motivations for obedience and service. What is your motivation of service and obedience? I think we ought to analyze it sometimes. Why do I do the things that I do? So when I was very young, I obeyed because I wanted to escape punishment. That's really what I could come up with when I thought about it. The further back I went, the more that became clear. When I was really young, escape punishment. And that's fair. As I grew older, I discovered that there's a reward for service. And so that kind of became my motivation, kind of transferred into that, or kind of transitioned into, instead of escaping punishment, I want the reward. Tremendous motivator. Dogs, not so much cats, I don't think you can teach a cat anything, but dogs, horses, those kind of animals, reward. They'll do whatever you say. My Amish cousin's daughter, months ago, we were in Lancaster, and she's got this horse, and this horse will literally sit down, it will get up on its two hind legs, it will do a lot of different things, all kinds of things. For what? For reward. It's a great motivator. But it's not really what we're looking for, is it, in the church? I think the reward, we leave it in God's hands and it comes when he gives it, but that's not why we serve, for reward. Balaam did that. And he's not spoken well of in Jude. Simon the sorcerer wanted to do that, and he was rebuked by Peter. And then we go on, and then we have the praise of men. Brother Andrew preached this morning in our congregation, and he talked about Ananias and Sapphira. I still want to say Sapphira. Ananias and Sapphira. And he said they were doing impression management. I never heard that statement before. They wanted to make an impression. And so the older I got in my young life, It wasn't so much to escape punishment, because that was kind of out of reach anymore for, wasn't really going to happen. It wasn't so much for reward, but now it was for the praise of men. I wanted to look good. So the hair got slicked up. Steve knows all about that. But you know how we did? Praise of men. We want to look good. We want to just what we do to make an impression. I suppose it's okay to do things sometimes so that people say thank you, people that say I appreciate that. That's not wrong. But that's not the motivation for a preacher. Should not be the motivation for a preacher. If you're going to live on how many people say, wow, that was a good message, you might as well forget it. Because sometimes when I preach, and I think that was probably the best message ever preached, I hear very little. And then other times it's the other way around. So that's not the motivation for obedience. And then we get older and we have this thing of personal honor. So I'm going to do this. I'm going to serve. I'm going to be obedient. I'm going to do what I do because of my personal honor or reputation. Now, Saul had a personal vendetta, and he took it out on the children of God. God brought him to a stop one day, and he changed his ways. But doing things for our own personal honor, not good enough. And then sometimes we do things by duty or obligation. Well, it's my turn to preach today. Well, there's another pastor's meeting. Duty. I don't feel like it. I don't care what people think of it, but I do it because it's my duty. And we fall back on that scripture where Jesus said about the unprofitable servant, he did what was his duty to do, something like that. I think we take that too far. Doing things out of duty maybe gets it done. But I don't think that's what God is looking for. We do it because we're obligated. And then we have people that do it to merit favor with God. I'll do it because I want to be in good standing with God. Well, we don't even have to go there. We know that there's something wrong with that right up front. That just doesn't look good. Doesn't smell good. If we just do it to merit favor with God, we know that that's how we get it. So all of these have value, but there's one remaining. Let's go to John chapter 20. And I think you already know what it is, but Jesus taught a very powerful lesson just before he went back to heaven. It was like, this is one more thing I got to teach these people. I got to teach Peter. Peter's the one I need to teach this to. And here is the one that's remaining that has, all the others have some value perhaps. This one stands out above the rest. In John 20, only three verses here, Jesus taught a very important lesson to preachers. So when they had dined, Jesus saith to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And I pondered, what was the these? I don't know, Brother Paul, what you would think about. What was the these there? Was it the fish? Was it the other disciples? What was it? More than these. That's how he put the question to him. Peter says, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He didn't say more than these. He just say, I love thee. He saith unto him, feed my lambs. Lambs? I'm a fisherman. Lambs, really? I don't know what he was thinking, but Jesus happened to know what he was thinking. And he saith unto him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He said unto him, feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. Jesus saith unto him, feed my sheep. That's it. Our love is the motivation. Love for Jesus. Love for the people. That, my friends, is the motivation that will bring glory and honor to God in our service. So the songwriter says, Jesus asked the question, how much do you love me? I've given my life for thee. Your sins are forgiven. You're going to heaven. How much do you really love me? Jesus asked the question, how much do you love me? I've set your spirit free. Your chains have been broken, your wounded heart mended. How much do you really love me? Jesus asked the question, how much do you love me? How much do you really love me? My pastures are green and the cool waters flowing. Now go and feed my sheep. Your feet will go where mine went. Your hands will touch and heal. Your heart will be broken for those who don't know me. Your life will be given for me. Whatsoever you do, brothers, do it to the glory, do all to the glory of God. Whatsoever ye do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. And then, a hymn we sang at home this morning, words of Thomas O. Chisholm, O to be like thee, Lord, I am coming. And Brother Julian, this is just for this moment. Now to receive the anointing divine. Now we're not going to put any oil on your head, but you are going to receive an anointing. This is not just something we're doing just because that's the way we do it. There is going to be something happening here this evening. I am coming to receive an anointing divine. All that I am and have, I am bringing. Lord, from this moment, all shall be thine. Oh, to be like thee. Oh, to be like thee. Come in thy fullness and stamp thine own image deep on my heart. I can't put it any better than that. If the image of God can be stamped on my heart, to be like Jesus, to serve the Lord Jesus because of my love for him and his people, it will be for the glory and honor and praise of God. And the motivations, other motivations that come and go, but this one will remain. Why are you here? How did we get here? Where do we go from here? Feed my sheep. That's what Jesus said. And may God bless all of you this evening. God bless you, Brother Julian, Sister Kathy, as you take on this responsibility.